We are always grateful to the Lord for every time we can come together. And we are not here to speak ourselves, but to let God speak to us through His Word. And if we have sung along to the choruses and taken to heart what has been sung in the songs and also the scripture, then God has already spoken to us. It doesn't always have to be a powerful sermon. God speaks in simplicity. He reveals Himself in simplicity. Only people make everything complicated. The prophets were completely uncomplicated, connected to nature, connected to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and everything went well. It was only when the clever minds also entered the kingdom of God, so to speak, that the trouble began. And that will be the case with all of us. Trouble is where people approach the matter of God with their minds. There is no man who can explain God. There is no human being who can explain His counsel to others as if He would be God's secret counselor. But we can do one thing. We may, with a bowed heart and humble spirit, allow ourselves to be led into His Word by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. As I sit here, I couldn't help but think how quickly the first month of this year has passed. Just a few days ago, I was in Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and then in Zurich. Today, I've covered around 1,600 kilometers, and now I'm here again. Time goes by so quickly. You don't know where it goes, and no day returns. No opportunity comes again. Everything is gone forever. But I must have said it here on Wednesday, or was it on Sunday in Zurich? It was overwhelming for me, especially in Cairo, when I met the taxi driver who had driven me to the pyramids in October and who invited me to his house to have dinner with him. And he came up to me, beaming with joy, and said, "Brother Frank, since you prayed for me back then, I've stopped smoking, and this and that, and my life has become completely different." And I rejoiced with him warmly and sincerely. God is the same. And when a person comes to Him and experiences Him, his life changes. God remains the same, but we are changed when we come to the same God. And that is right, because we must be changed, not by ourselves, but by the grace of God. Many greetings from brothers and sisters from Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. And you know, on Wednesday, we had the two brothers here from Jordan. It is sometimes a little sad for us when we meet people who think they have been led by the Spirit of God for so many years and have heard nothing of what God has done in these days or in this generation. And that is the most incomprehensible thing on earth for me, that people on the one hand think they have been led by the Spirit of God and on the other hand have heard nothing at all of what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How this is supposed to harmonize and can be reduced to a common denominator is anyone's guess, but I am one of those who cannot grasp it. For me, it just belongs together. The Word, the Spirit, the Church, everything must form a divine unity. The Church has been called according to the Word. It has become a part of the Word. She has been born through the Spirit, has received new life from God, and has a connection to Him. The connection to God does not consist in the fact that we ourselves move into higher spheres, but in the fact that God can really reveal Himself to us. I read a verse earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24. It's like an Easter message. It says in verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." The wonderful message that the Lord is risen, that He reveals Himself to His own, that He has become our reconciliation, our peace, our life, has not only been expressed in words, but where people rejoice that He is risen, that He is alive. And where they speak of this, He comes to them, reveals Himself to them, and speaks with them. And we want that too. Since Wednesday, the Sermon on the Mount has been on my mind again. We read part of it here in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5. And it says from verse 1, Matthew 5, from verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," he sat down and opened his mouth. I said it on Sunday in Zurich. We are not here to give lectures about God. We are here to present what God has promised in His Word and what He has to say to His people. Anyone can give a lecture, but imagine if the Lord Jesus sat down and then opened His mouth. What would it be like today if He came into our midst? Everyone would be waiting for Him to come on the platform and give a speech over the microphones. He sat down and opened His mouth. No formality, plain and simple. He expressed the greatest truths in succinct sentences. It was, as we know, the longest sermon recorded of Him in the Word of God. But no man can fulfill by himself what He demands here. But those who are among the first to be listed here have a real chance of receiving everything else from God. And the first thing it says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If we can count ourselves among these people from the heart, poor in spirit, we bring nothing with us. On the contrary, we come empty to be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People who are rich in spirit, who already know everything, already knew everything before they even heard it, that also exists. I have met people who already knew so much before it was even proclaimed, revealed, and preached. They exist too. I don't know if you have met them, but there are such people. God is looking for people who are poor in spirit, who come to Him as they are, who bring nothing with them, no spiritual knowledge, nothing at all, but sit at His feet and listen to what He has to say to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is all we need. Now, of course, comes everything else. If the kingdom of heaven is granted to us as the poor in spirit, then everything else is naturally included. Then it goes on, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." As you know, you always have to weigh up the Holy Scriptures. In one place it says, Paul expressed it, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. And then it says here, "Blessed are they that mourn." It also says that we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Only those can mourn who are poor in spirit, who have been placed in the kingdom of God. They have had their stony hearts taken away and have been given a heart after God's own heart. They feel for one another. They can mourn and also stand up for one another. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All this must be given to us by the grace of God. To know where meekness is required by God, and where sometimes strictness should be. You all know that it is written of Moses that he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And when he saw that a golden calf had been made, and that the people were shouting and rejoicing and dancing, then of course his meekness came to an end. Then he even smashed the tablets of the commandments. And next he smashed the golden calf to ashes. That was the end of all meekness. It was similar with our Lord. When he came into the temple of God and saw all that was going on, all the trade and the business that was being done, and the cash registers were on the tables, and it was like a shop, then it was over. Then the anger and zeal of God seized him, and he then justifies his actions, saying, "It is written, the zeal of the Lord has consumed me. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And already the tables were flying over, the money was all over the floor, and the whip was on the backs of those who were involved in the business. And you didn't see much of his meekness anymore. It was necessary to know where meekness was in place and where to remain strict. May God give me and all of us this by grace. It can sometimes be that out of modesty or whatever it may be, we do not take our place as we should, just because we think we have to be meek. It goes on here, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We all know that for the last days the Lord has predicted that unrighteousness will prevail, and that therefore love will grow cold in many. Here it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." There are people who long for the righteousness of God. We know that there is no righteousness on earth. We don't need to look for it, because we won't find it. This is about the kingdom of God and not about earthly things. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A person who is hungry, it can be painful, and when thirst is added to it, then it is soon necessary to have food and drink. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who feels this? Who has it in his heart? People who have been placed in the kingdom of God. Everyone else will pass it by, and the word will have nothing to say to them, and at least the word will not find fulfillment in their lives. People who have been placed in the kingdom of God share in what God has promised in His Word, and we may belong to them. We confess that we are poor in spirit, and we are not at all ashamed of this. We certainly can't keep up with many, and that is not even necessary. What matters to us is that God talks to us, not whether we can keep up with others in terms of knowledge or insight, but whether God can talk to us. Blessed are, and in this case we are, the poor in spirit. And I can tell you with confidence, people who look at us, our church services, the way we preach, and have not really experienced God, shake their heads and walk away. And whether they think or say it out loud or quietly, they have only one opinion: those poor people. That's how it is. Don't think that we are highly rated in this world. Those who wait for it can grow as old as Methuselah and will not live to see it. Everyone else who has not been born into the kingdom of God will label us as poor in spirit. Yes, I've heard that before too. You are spiritually poor, and that is true. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise and thanks be to our God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is also part of our existence as believers. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The unmerciful will one day be treated unmercifully, but the merciful will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It was probably David who sent the prayer to God in his psalm: "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Not that you create it for yourself, but create in me a clean heart, O God. What you and I describe as pure and clean need not to be pure and clean with God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore unto me. So he prays in this psalm. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think this refers to the fact that we will one day be in glory. But not only that, but already here on earth, we are allowed to see God in His glory, in His Word. We can take note of what He does and share in it. There is a word in the prophet Isaiah where it is written about the place where His feet rest. Isaiah chapter 60, namely from verse 13. Isaiah 60 from verse 13. Here it says, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious." I will honor the place where my feet rest. This is a very important word for me. God does not honor the place where He is confessed with the mouth and is far away with the heart, but where He can walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, where His voice is heard, where He can pay a visit, where He can be present in the congregation of the saints, where He can walk, where the place is, where people gather in reverence for Him and His Word, who are ready to listen to His Word and can humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Where He walks, there He also speaks. There He bears witness. There He reveals Himself. There He saves. There He heals. There He even baptizes with spirit and fire. As you know, John gave this marvelous testimony. It is here in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1. This word also keeps coming back to my heart. It is probably only mentioned once in the Holy Scriptures, what is written here, that John was told in advance, before he carried out his commission, what would happen. John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." These very words here, "He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me." Sometimes we may wonder, because nothing was written about John baptizing. It was only written that he is the voice of Him who cries in the wilderness, the messenger who prepares the way of the Lord, and paves the highway for our God. But when the time was fulfilled and he was about to carry out the commission, God told him very clearly what he had to do. He even told him that the one on whom the Spirit would come is the one who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. You all know, there are people who simply say, "Huh, that was a done deal. How wonderful that it is written here, and I knew him not." That's your story and my story. We all didn't know our Lord, but we recognized him. Blank spot. Isaiah 60:13. I will make the place of my feet glorious. Let us not pass over it lightly. Only where the Lord can be present, only where we believe from the heart that he is present and are willing from the heart to listen to what he has to say to us. How many people have asked God to speak to them? How many prayed for it? I've often said, "O God, send your word fresh from the throne and reveal yourself to us." When the Lord God sent his word fresh from the throne and revealed himself, it was quite different from the ideas of all the pious prayers. How many prayed for this, not just for minutes, but for hours, days, weeks, months, and years, and for the most part with a sincere heart? And when the time was fulfilled, and God sent his servant and prophet to fulfill the scriptures, to bring us back to the beginning, and restore all things, and put it in its rightful place, all these people did one of the two things. Either they did not realize at all that the hour of God had struck and that the word fresh from the throne had been revealed, or they continued to pray as if nothing had happened at all. Either they did not hear after they had already heard, or they did not even hear what God had already done. That is the thought that moved me at the beginning. How can people claim to be guided by the Spirit of God? And it cannot be denied, they have had various experiences with God. But if these experiences that people have with God do not lead them to him, into obedience to his word and his will, so that they are brought into conformity with his word, then they go their own way. What use are the greatest and most marvelous experiences if we do not reach the goal? And let no one think that they will experience or reach it on their own way, equipped with blessings. The goal of God can only be reached in the way of God, and not otherwise. Back to Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You all know that peace has become a buzzword in these times. But we know just as well, people who do not have peace in their hearts can even turn a peace demonstration into a disaster and still call it a peace demonstration. And just as well, there are people who are or would like to be believers, but are unable to make peace. And that is also an integral part of our existence as believers. Anyone can cause discord, but the people of God are made up of peacemakers. There is another passage in the Bible, probably in the 3rd chapter of James, in the last verse. It says here, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." There is a sowing, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Who receives God's word? Certainly not those who consider themselves spiritually rich. As previously noted, they have known everything before it was even preached, before it was revealed. They have no way of proving God right. They have no opportunity to humble themselves and say, "Lord, what would I be without you? Where would I be without you?" Let us ask ourselves this question. Where would I be? Where would you be? What have I or you been able to do? Was it not all grace? Didn't the Lord call us? Was it not He who took us out and redeemed us? Is it not He to whom we owe everything? Is He not our peace? In Him the middle wall of partition was taken away. In Him there is peace for those who are near and for those who are afar off, for both. This refers to Jews and to the nations. For both there is peace in Him. And so a hymn writer sings, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Not a hollow peace. You will see, just as earthly disaster will come upon all men, after they will say, "Now there is peace and safety," so disaster will come upon all who do not have true peace with God, and therefore cannot be peacemakers. Only where word and experience coincide do we have to do with divine reality. And that is where it must now and will now come to, that God's word will accomplish in us for what it was sent to do. And we believe in the authority of the Word of God, because God is behind it. Through the Word, all things have come into being, and through the Word, the Church is also now being called out, and with the washing of water by the Word, she is cleansed. In the Word are the promises that are now at stake, And so the Church becomes one with the Word through the Spirit, so that the Word can become reality through the Church. As the Word became reality in Christ, so it must and so it will become with the Church. When it is written here about the other things before in James 3, then the apostle only makes the comparison and says from verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The one belongs to the other." And we can already see the difference here. Where there is still envying and addiction to strife, after all, we live in a time of addictions. In the past, we didn't even hear that word. But today we hear that people are addicted. And that is indeed the case. But the point here is that we are born into the kingdom of God, placed into it as sons and daughters of God, and that the Lord can create and give us a new heart, a heart in which the fruit of the Spirit, a heart in which the nature of Jesus can actually be. The seed, as it says here, or the fruit hereafter, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All others will bypass the sowing. Yes, they will hear and receive some, but they will not receive the whole seed. And that is what matters. God is not looking for people who sit down at His table and then say, "I don't like that," or "I don't want that." God is looking for people who humble themselves under His mighty hand, who sit down at His table, which He prepares richly for us in the presence of our enemies. For He Himself walks in the midst of His people, and we believe that He is present, and that He speaks with us, and that He deserves that we show Him and His Word reverence and respect. Before writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, John wrote the following sentence or verse in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Grace be unto you and peace from Him. What good is your own peace? We need the peace of God. What good is your own righteousness? We need the righteousness of God. What good is your own holiness? We need the holiness of God. No one will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven with what he brings himself. Only with what God gives us will we be able to enter there. Here it says, I read it again, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. We realize how quickly peace sometimes ends with people. Very quickly. But what comes from God never ends. It has never begun. It never began. He is our peace. He is our reconciliation. He is our sanctification, our justification. We have all things in him. We bring nothing and say, Lord, here we are, accept us. This is how we come before your face. Do with us what pleases you. Let us take all this to heart. And you all know what this is all about. Not just to hear. We have been listening all these years, and hundreds and thousands with us. Now God wants to bring forth fruit, and we have read clearly in the letter of James that the fruit of righteousness is sown for those who make peace. If God can make peacemakers out of us, then we will have no more worries. Then a fruit of righteousness will have been sown from the divine seed for you and me, and it will come forth. But the condition is that God has been able to transform us into peacemakers. There is probably another scripture that we all know very well, that God has taken away the middle wall of partition and that he has gathered us all together. Where is it in Colossians or Philippians? We all certainly know the scripture in Colossians 2. Let's see if that's the one. Colossians 2 from verse 12. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But there must be another word. Yes, that's the word I'm looking for. Thank you very much. Of course, I still marked it here. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We have now read this term in three different scriptures. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here we read that we have been made peacemakers and then in James, that the seed of righteousness is sown for those who make peace. And who can that be? Those with whom God has made peace. Those who have found peace with God. We can only be what God has made us to be. A pious illusion, a dream world, which may be so embellished with a fantasy that knows no bounds. And when we are confronted with reality and face it, all dreams are foam and fantasy are gone. Then we basically see what we actually are. And it is probably not difficult for me or for us to realize what we are, really nothing. But we may just as well say, by grace, I am what I am. And that not of myself, lest any flesh should glory before God. But what we are by the grace of God. May redemption become a divine reality in us. Complete forgiveness, reconciliation, salvation and grace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is no longer your and my endeavor, but that it could be the work of redemption of our God through the shed blood, through the Word and the Spirit in your life and in mine. And then the fruit of righteousness will come forth, for it is sown in peace for those who make peace. That is what we have read. And anyone who wants to include people who make trouble is doing violence to the Bible. Is it true or not? It must not be done. Every person must take God's word as it is written, without adding the slightest thing to it. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace, and for no one else. If people so strive, the seed will not sprout among them. It is either choked or something will happen, no matter how much has been sown. The fruit of divine righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that God will seek in you and in me, will only be there and will only be sown in peace for those who make peace. And may God transform you and me by grace. If we take it to heart in these moments and realize that we are not yet transformed, then that is not a bad thing. On the contrary, it's a good thing. Then we have looked into the mirror of the Word and have seen ourselves and no one else, and have recognized ourselves and come to the Lord as we are and say, Faithful God, much seed has been sown, little has sprouted, there is hardly any fruit to be seen. Lord, help me, have mercy on me. First, make me a peacemaker. a truly redeemed child of God, a person who has been born again through the Word and the Spirit and the blood, and has come forth unto a new life with God, a person who has found peace with God. Then he is a peacemaker. And for these peacemakers, the last seed is now being sown. And woe to those who allow themselves to be misused by the enemy to create strife. Don't take it lightly. God's word is serious. Even if we don't get loud here, it is not necessary. God's word is so holy. It penetrates, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and reveals everything, even now in this hour. We sometimes wait for special revelations. Imagine if the Spirit of Revelation were upon us now. Then through these scriptures we have read, we would receive such divine revelation as has never been given to anyone who may have seen something in a vision. Any revelation coming from God that brings a divine result must come from this word and be founded in this word. And that is what God wants to say to us tonight. My people, I want to transform you, to bring my work of redemption to completion in you. I have shown you the way to do this. In me, the debt has been paid, the IOU has been torn up, the middle wall of partition has been removed. The Lord calls out to us today. I am your peace. May He make you and me and all of us peacemakers. Then we will inherit the kingdom of God. Then we can be sure that the sowing of the word will produce a fruit of righteousness in the peace of God for all who have peace with God, and who are peacemakers wherever they go. May God lay this very close to our hearts, and I am convinced He will do it by grace. Blessed be His name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I have come here tonight unprepared, and I thank you now for your precious and holy word. Lord, what can I say to you? You are a faithful God, beloved Savior. You have sat down. You did not give a lecture or a lofty speech. You taught the people. You gathered your disciples around you, as you have done with us today. Lord, may your feet rest in this place. May the place be consecrated to you, and the people who gather here in this place to hear your word, the sowing for this time in peace, so that a fruit of righteousness may come forth among all who make peace. Faithful Lord, write these scriptures on the tablets of our hearts by your Spirit, and let us always remember that your word is truth. Lord, have mercy on me and on us all. Walk in our midst. Speak through your word and through your spirit. Faithful Lord, transfigure for me and for all of us what we have contemplated this evening. O God, do not let your word return void. May it accomplish what you send it to do. Faithful God, worship and honor be unto you from eternity to eternity. Amen.